Now, I thought this morning that just before I get rolling, that I'd have you do a little thinking. Now, sometimes that's difficult, I know, but I'm going to give you a couple of little exercises to get you thinking. Now, the first one is name that date. Now, I have to have participants. So I'm going to give you a date, and then if you know what it is, and they relate to 2025, and if you know what it is, then you can tell me. January the 4th. Nobody knows if that's Sir Isaac Newton's birthday. He's the father of calculus. I thought everyone would know. Let me try. I'll get a little bit easier then. How about December the 25th? Very good. How about February the 14th? You're doing good. 2 out of 3. How about March the 17th? Good old St. Patty. How about April the 20th? That was last Sunday. Easter Sunday, the resurrection day. You're forgetting too quickly. That was last week. How about May the 11th? How about May the 29th? That's Ascension Day. Now, isn't it interesting that everybody knows when Christmas Day is? Everybody knows when Resurrection Day is, but I don't think very many were able to tell me when Ascension Day happens. Now, why do you think that is? Because the ascension of the Lord Jesus is very, very important. And yet we don't even know in 2025, and I wouldn't have known either except I did a little math, because it's 40 days after the resurrection. But until I did that, I couldn't have told you that May the 29th, that's Ascension Day. Do you think it's because we don't get a holiday? Do you think it's because families don't get together on Ascension Day? You don't have a big feast? Why is it? And yet I would propose to you this morning that the ascension of the Lord Jesus is just as important as all the other events in his life. And so this morning we're going to talk about it, but I still have another exercise. You didn't do that bad. In fact, you helped me out by not knowing Ascension Day. But here's my next one. Now, this one here, what I'd like you to do is to sort things in order of importance. So, if I can get this thing rolling here. There we go. Okay, so there you have them. Those are important events in the life of the Lord Jesus, aren't they? So if you had to arrange them in order 1 to 5, and you had to put the most important first, then, you know, just think in your mind, like, what would you put there? You know, I'm sure that some would put the death of the Lord Jesus. Because that's of utmost importance, isn't it? Christ died for our sins according to the scripture. He gave himself as a sacrifice for sin so that you and I could have everlasting life. So surely the death of the Lord Jesus is the most important. But you know, there might be other people that say, no, I think I would put the resurrection there. Because if Christ be not raised, then our faith is in vain. And so they could come up with a reason to put the resurrection in first position. Well, what I believe is that it's impossible to arrange them in order of importance. The best we can do is to arrange them in the order in which they occurred. One is not more important than the other. They're all important. They're all vital to our faith. And it's interesting, too, if you look down through that list, when the list is given in order, after the birth, each one that comes after depends on the one before. Because, you see, if Christ had never been born in Bethlehem, then he could not have died. Simple, isn't it? He had to live to die. But if Christ had not died, there would be no resurrection. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus depends on the fact that he died. But if there was no resurrection, if Christ was still in the grave, there would be no ascension. The ascension depends on the resurrection. And then if Christ had not gone back to heaven, he would never be able to come back again. In other words, his coming, which we're waiting for and longing for, the coming of the Lord, depends on the fact that he ascended on high. And so all of these events that I have listed there are all very, very important, and I don't really think we can say, well, this one's more important than that one. They're all important. Our faith, our eternity, everything that we believe in depends on those five events that are associated with the death of the Lord Jesus. Now, I'm supposed to, as you know, sort of concentrate on the ascension. We looked at the resurrection last week, and so now we want to look at the ascension. So basically, when you come to the scriptures, it's Luke that gives us the most information about the ascension. Luke gives us a little bit about the ascension in his gospel, and then he adds to it very interesting details in Acts chapter 1. Now, I know we just did Acts recently, but we're going to read it again anyway. And so what I'd like to do is turn to Acts chapter 1, and we're going to read, I believe, the first 14 verses. Now, remember, Luke is writing this to his friend Theophilus, and he says, the former account, referring back to his gospel that I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up. Now we're talking there about the ascension. Until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know times and seasons, which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power with the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in both Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Now, when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood before them, or by them in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. And when they had entered, they went into the upper room where they were staying. Peter, James, John, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. All these all continued with one accord in prayer, and supplications with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. Very, very interesting story, isn't it? The story, it's not really a story. It's an account of the ascension of our Lord. Now, when I first was given my topic, I thought, I'm going to have to speak on all the different things that happened after the resurrection. So I was training to be an auctioneer to do that. Like, there is no way even an auctioneer could do that in the amount of time that I have. And so I was kind of happy when I looked again and I saw the ascension, because that kind of reduces things, doesn't it? Because we could do a whole series talking about the events that happened in the 40 days between the resurrection and the ascension of the Lord Jesus. And I have all of them listed there, but we're only going to actually look at two of them. But it's interesting that in that 40 days, the Lord Jesus basically had two functions that he was carrying out. First of all, he wanted to prove beyond the shadow of a doubt that he had resurrected from the dead, because that's not an easy to believe story if you don't have proof. And so what he did was he went about to prove that, and he did it by revealing himself to all those different people that I have listed, the apostles and to Mary Magdalene, first of all, and so on, down through that list. And so he did that, proving that he was alive. Do you believe that? Jesus is alive forevermore. And you and I have to deal with him. That's important. And so he did it by many infallible proofs. There's just no argument to it. And not only did he prove he was alive, but he proved he was a real person with a body. You remember that, you know, the ladies, when he met with them, they fell at his feet. And he said, you know, don't touch me now. Go tell my brethren what it is that's taken place. Another place where Thomas was told to reach his hand and put them in his finger and put them in the wounds in his hand and thrust his hand into his side. It was a literal man standing there with the marks of Calvary. And then there were other times, didn't he have a little feed of fish? And there were things that he did that proved that, no, he wasn't a ghost. He wasn't just some apparition. He was a true living man with what we refer to as a glorified body. And we're looking forward to the day when you and I, as God's people, will be gathered in heaven with him, and we too will have a glorified body. We won't have this old body that we have now filled with aches and pains, but we'll be just like the Lord Jesus. And so he was doing that. But then I would suggest that he had one other thing too that was very important, and that is that he had to adjust the thinking of the disciples. Because if you notice in our reading in Acts chapter 1, is that the Lord Jesus was talking to them, and then the disciples asked a question. And apparently, with the grammar that's there, and I'm not really up on that, but it was sort of like they kept asking the question over and over and over again. Sort of like, you know, with a child. They just never quit asking. And they kept saying to him, Lord, are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel now? Lord, are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel now? And so the Lord had to adjust their thinking. See, they were too narrow in their thinking. They were just thinking of the kingdom in relation to Israel. But the Lord Jesus had died for the world. And so when he was thinking of the kingdom, he wasn't just thinking of Israel, he was thinking of the entire world. And thank God for that. Or I don't think very many of us would be part of that kingdom if it was just Israel. And so he had to to drill that into them so that they would get it, it seemed. And he mentioned to them, like, it's not really any of your concern when things are going to happen. The Father's going to take care of that. But when you're going to receive power, but don't you worry about those things. And you know, I think sometimes that there's lots of things that we worry about that we really don't need to, because God has it all in control. At least I know that I do. I don't really know about you, but I know I do. And so these are all the different appearances. And basically, I want to talk about two of them. One very briefly, and a little bit more about the other one. And the two that I would like to refer to are what you might refer to as mountaintop experiences with the Lord. Two of them occurred on a mountain. One was in a mountain in Galilee. Now, we don't know the name of the mountain, even though I've got it up there. But that's the one that they think it was. It's a mountain in Galilee, Mount Arbel. And the Lord, after he'd resurrected, he kept telling his disciples, go to Galilee, I'll meet with you there. Go to Galilee, I'll meet with you there. And so they went to Galilee, to a mountain there, whether it was this one or not, and the Lord met with the 11 on that mountain. Some feel that perhaps there was even more than the 11. And they wonder, because we're not told exactly when it happened, but they wonder if maybe that was when he met with at least 500 brethren. Because the message had sort of gone out. You know, the Lord's going to meet us in Galilee. Come along. Lord's going to come to Galilee. You should be there. And so whether that's true or not, we don't really know. But we do know that at least the 11 were there on that mountain. And so I want to talk briefly about it. And then, of course, when it comes to the other mountain, this is where the ascension took place, the Mount of Olives, or Mount Olivet, which is just a Sabbath day's journey, very, very close to Jerusalem. You, those folks who have had the privilege of visiting Jerusalem, you'll have been on the Mount of Olives. It's really, really close. Apparently, a Sabbath day's journey. I looked it up, and it says it's about 1 kilometer. And then after that, if you went further than that, according to the laws of, I think, the rabbis and whatever, then that was not to be done on the Sabbath. And so that's how close that was. And so we're going to spend most of our time in the Mount of Olives, but on the mountain in Galilee, that's actually where that Great Commission was given. And I was hoping Jeff would go on a bit more about it, and then I wouldn't have to talk about it at all. But there it is. Jeff quoted it to you this morning. The Lord Jesus gathered with his disciples and perhaps others, and he spoke unto them, and Jeff read that to us. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. So notice it's not just Israel, all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. And so that great commission was given to the disciples on a mountain in Galilee. Now that great commission actually is our mission. You get that? And you know, we sometimes call it the Great Commission and move on, but what we can't forget is that it's our mission. That's what the Lord is asking us to do. It's interesting, when it comes to evangelism in the Scriptures, there is a gift of evangelism. And so there are some people who are very good at spreading the gospel, bringing the gospel to the lost. They have a special gift to do that, given to them by the Lord. But I believe that this mission is not only for those with a gift of evangelism. I believe it's for everyone who has been saved by the grace of God. Each one of us have the mission, and that is to take the gospel to others, to make disciples, to preach the gospel. And then after people get saved, to make sure that they're baptized. And it even tells us here how to baptize them. And then not only to see them baptized, but it's our responsibility to see that they're taught everything that the Lord taught. And then we have a promise that we'll never forget because it's so true. The Lord Jesus says, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Thank God for that. You know, there are sometimes we might get in situations in life and we might think we're kind of on our own. But if we're believers, if we belong to the Lord Jesus, then regardless of what our position is, he says, I am with you always. He will never leave us and he will never forsake us. Not only in time, but in death. And in eternity, the Lord Jesus is faithful and he will never, ever forsake us. Do you appreciate that? Do you love that? To know that you are not alone. That is, if you belong to the Lord Jesus, if you've had a day of salvation, when you accepted him as Savior and you had your sins forgiven, then you can rely on this promise 100%. So that happened during those 40 days. Now, let's come back from that. And I want to return for a moment to these events. Now, I would refer to them as, it's not a word I use a lot, but momentous events. Like a momentous event is an event that has lasting influences. It's an event that affects the future. And so I don't think that there's any question that all five of these events are momentous events. But we have to concentrate on the ascension. But just before we talk about the ascension on its own, I would like to do a quick little comparison between the birth and the ascension. Now, for all of you mathies out there, I'm going to talk about it this way. You see, the ascension and the birth of the Lord Jesus are like inverse operations. Now, for the rest of you that forget your mathematics, I will explain it to you. If I have this here clicker, and I pick that clicker up, and I move it over to here, then the inverse operation, all it does is it picks this clicker up, and it takes it back to where it started. Very, very simple. It's like you put your coat on. The inverse operation is you take your coat off. And so if you stop and think about these two events, then I think we can call them inverse operations. And I have three things here, that's all, about them. Here's the first one. When Jesus was born, he descended. You see, he was already in heaven. He was there eternally. And so he left heaven and he came to earth. He descended. And then on the ascension day, he went from earth back to heaven. That's an inverse operation. Here's another one. Jesus left home to fulfill the will of the Father. That's why he came. And the will of God was that you and I would have our sins forgiven, that he would have a people for himself. And the Lord Jesus came and he did everything that needed to be done. Even to the giving of his life upon the cross, he did it all to fulfill the will of the Father. And then the inverse operation is at the ascension, he went back home to heaven having fulfilled the will of the Father. And you just read his prayer in John's gospel, and you'll see where he's talking about that, how that he has done all the work that he was given to do. And here's the third one. When Jesus came into the world, he veiled his glory. See, he had a tremendous glory. And I don't pretend to know all about this and be able to explain everything, but he had a glory like God's glory. And so to come into the world, he veiled that glory. And so when, When you would look at the Lord Jesus, like, I don't believe that the Lord Jesus, when you looked at him laying there as a baby, that he looked like a light bulb. There was nothing, there was no shining around his head. That's false. He just looked like an ordinary baby. That's it. Nothing to make him stand out. He veiled his glory. The only time he revealed a bit of his glory while he was here was on what we call the Mount of Transfiguration. That's when he was up there with some of the disciples, and you remember that at that time, they saw some of his glory. But other than that, throughout his life, there was nothing that made him stand out. When he was walking down the street, then you wouldn't pick him out from anybody else unless you happened to know who he was. Just an ordinary-looking guy, and yet the Son of God came and walked amongst us. And so when Jesus went back to heaven, the veil came off again. And he has been given all glory and power and dominion. And so that glory that he had with the Father before time began, he has that glory back now. And he entered into heaven and sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. That's amazing stuff. You know, can you imagine the party, we'll call it a party, that took place when he arrived, when he ascended? You know, you just think of it. If somebody goes away, you know, especially in special circumstances, can you think of the party when they come back home? You know, I had one, I'll give you a little experience, when I had my heart attack. I go back to it a lot. They took me to Toronto to do what needed to be done. I'm so thankful for what they did there. But I still remember coming back home, and I looked over, and you know how they have those windows at the airport? So some of my grandchildren were standing there holding up a sign, "Welcome home," I think it said. "Welcome home." Nothing like it. But can you imagine the welcome home that the Lord Jesus had? After completing the will of the Father, and he goes back to heaven, and he's welcomed home, son. Welcome home. That happened at the ascension. I was listening to one guy talking about this, and he said this, and I thought it was kind of interesting. He said, you know, those two poor angels, we read about those two men in white. He said they sort of, it was sort of like they drew the short straw. They were sent down to earth to talk to these old Galileans and to explain to them what was going on. Meanwhile, they missed the party in heaven. Yeah, so they were down talking. But of course, they did what they were told, which is a good idea for you and I as well. And so there's a little comparison of those. But then to finish off, I want to talk about some of the blessings that are ours because of the ascension. We don't have time to go into them all. There's four blessings here I believe I'm going to go through. And when in John chapter 16, this is the Lord Jesus speaking. He says, "I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you, but if I depart, I will send him to you." And so the Lord Jesus was saying, you know, it's to your advantage, guys, that I go away. Even though they were sad that he was going to be leaving them, he said, it's to your advantage. And I would like to suggest it's to our advantage here this morning in 2025 that the Lord Jesus went back to heaven. One advantage is that he sent the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm not going to dwell on that one because we've just finished the first few chapters of the book of Acts, but that's a tremendous thing, and we've been talking about it for a few weeks, the works of the Holy Spirit and being indwelt with the Spirit and the power of the Spirit and God with us. So many things, but we've covered that, so I'm not going to take time this morning. Now, the next one, this is an important one as well. You see, when Jesus ascended back into heaven, It was as if he got some new jobs. We might look at it that way. A new role to play. And one of those roles was that of high priest. We refer to him as our great high priest. And that high priestly work of the Lord Jesus started when he ascended back into heaven. Now, if you want to read about the high priest work of the Lord Jesus, I would suggest you go to Hebrews chapter 9. It's one of the best. And in Hebrews chapter 9 and verses 11 and 12, what it does there is it does a comparison between Aaron as a priest and then the Lord Jesus as a priest, and shows how much better the Lord Jesus is than Aaron. So if you look at these verses, it says, "But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation." You see, Aaron, when he was the priest of Israel, he entered into a tent made with hands, the tabernacle, and into the Holy of Holies. But you can read in the book of Leviticus exactly how that tent was made. And that's where Aaron went in. But the Lord Jesus, as a high priest, did not go into a tent made with hands. He went into the very throne room of God, and he sat down forever at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Aaron never got to sit down. The Lord Jesus got to sit down because the work was finished. Aaron's work was never finished. And so then it goes on to say that he entered once for all. Only went in once. Aaron had to keep going back in and back in and back in. And as he went back in, he took with him the blood of animals to cover the sins of the people for a season. But when the Lord Jesus entered into heaven, he didn't take the blood of animals. He took his own blood because he gave himself as a sacrifice. Do you get that? That the one who is the high priest is also the sacrifice. And because of his sacrifice, he was able to enter in and sit down forever. Not by the means of blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood. And he secured for us an eternal redemption, eternal deliverance from sin and all of its consequences. Thank God for our great high priest. That started at the ascension. Now, one more. Jesus also took on his role as our advocate. Now, an advocate is like a lawyer. Now, here's a couple of verses that would relate to that. Again, one of them is from Hebrews chapter 9, same chapter, verse 24. It says, "For Christ has entered into holy places made with hands, which are copies of things, of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf." And then I like what John in 1 John has to say. He says, "My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, then we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." So he's like our advocate. Now, it might go something like this. We keep him busy. At least I do. But he's my advocate. Do you know that Satan is the accuser of the brethren? So I'm going to do a little scenario here. And part of this is not my own words. I got it from Have Questions online. But it's very, very good. So here's what could happen. Satan comes before God. I don't know just how, but he seems to have some access to the throne of God. And he says, Did you see David Nicholson today? Do you see what he did? And you know what? It's not his first time. He has done that many, many times before. He has broken your holy law. You see, that's what Satan is doing. But as Satan is doing that, it's as if my advocate, the Lord Jesus, stands up and he says, Father, I know that David Nicholson has sinned and violated our commands. He is guilty as charged. However, you have said that my sacrifice is sufficient payment for the debt he owes. My righteousness was applied to his account when he trusted me as a boy for salvation and forgiveness. I have paid the price so he can be pronounced not guilty. There is no debt left for him to pay. Now, if that doesn't get you excited, I don't know what will. It got me excited when I read it. I thought, boy, what a way of putting it. So we have an advocate. And then finally, it also points forward to his return. You know, that's something that all of us are waiting for, is the return of the Lord Jesus. And it gives us a little picture here of how it's going to happen. He left from the Mount of Olives. He's going to return to the Mount of Olives. And he left by being taken up in a cloud, and he's going to return in the clouds. And he's going to return, and he's going to reign, and he's going to take his people to be with himself. Now, I've often mentioned 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 to you, one of my favorite chapters, when it says the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then you and I who remain shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. I don't have everything figured out, but I know this. Jesus is coming again. And I want to ask each one of my audience, are you ready for his return? Because I believe that Jesus could come back this afternoon. His return is imminent. He is coming soon. And it's important for you and I to be ready to meet Jesus when he returns. And the only way really to get ready is by confessing your sin and accepting Christ as Savior and the work that he did for us upon the cross. And by accepting that, we have salvation, we have eternal life. And when Jesus comes, you're going to take a journey like you have never taken before. You're going to be caught up to meet him in the air, and so shall you ever be with the Lord. Kind of exciting stuff, isn't it?